10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 will be our text this morning. Please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Father, over these next few minutes, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue with us, teach us, lead us into truth, guide us, equip us, convict us where necessary, and I pray that we would know you more fully when we leave here, and give us hearts ready to apply the truth of these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Phone calls were made, invitations were offered, the house was cleaned, the table set, the food prepared, the dishes done. Growing up at my house, that was a normal sight. People were coming over either after Sunday service for lunch, maybe it was Sunday evening or Wednesday night, and my parents were gathering a group of friends. Our home was one of the regular gathering spots for friends, pastors, guest speakers, visiting missionaries. That was a normal part of it. My mom has a wonderful gift of hospitality, and she utilized it deeply. In fact, I met some pretty amazing missionaries and guest speakers when I was growing up. People that were on television were at our dining room table, and somebody that was instrumental in the conversion of Billy Graham had dinner at our house. So you think of the influence that I experienced in those dinner experiences. Well, when you come to Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, that's kind of what's happened there. There has been this wonderful setting of the table. All of the dishes are done, the place is clean, the table is set, the food is ready to go, and here we reach the pinnacle of this particular letter. It is the peak spot, and this is exactly what everything from chapters 1 through 9 are leading up to, this moment in this particular letter. Verse 22 is the pinnacle of this letter. It's an invitation. Listen, all the work has been done. Everything has been accomplished. Now hear the invitation and respond to it, and it's simply this: let us draw near. That is the invitation. This entire letter is right there. Not just for the individual private devotion, because we often view Scripture through that private lens. It is more for the group of people. Let us draw near to God. A gathered experience in God's presence, flowing out in encouragement, love, service, and hope. The entire thing, interestingly enough, is set in this weird apocalyptic context. Even more as you see the day approaching. It gets really ominous in the last verse. As you see the day approaching, like, what is this guy talking about? It's really kind of an ominous thing. It suggests that we come nearer to the return of Christ. We have to make every effort possible to make sure that we are connected to other believers, because that is one of the critical components of us retaining hope and maintaining love and making it through the times that we live in. The author, he doesn't leave any rooms for the trendy individual or isolation and withdraw from Christian community that is found in his day, or he wouldn't have said it, and is found in our day. Isolation, individualism in the body of Christ is abandonment of the family and of our great hope. Now, it doesn't take many people to be outside of isolation and abandonment, does it? Jesus said, "Where how many are gathered? Two or three. I'm right there with them." So it doesn't take like 1,000 people to have a church, but the fact is we cannot do this alone. We have to be with other believers. We can't do this in isolation, because if we do, then we don't receive the encouragement and the building up that is so necessary, and we endanger our relationship with God when we completely isolate ourselves from other believers. Now, these verses provide us with a rationale for gathered worship and some really fundamental practices that benefit the entire group when we get together. And I want us just to dig in and discover the significance of gathering. And we set out by considering this, the rationale for gathering. Why on earth do we do this? Why do we gather for worship? Simply this. For the author of Hebrews, the most fundamental reason for Christians to gather is Christ's sacrificial death. This is why we get together, because Christ died for us. He died for us and gave us access. If we read verse 25, which is kind of the linchpin for us today in our application, that talks about not forsaking the gathering of believers, if we read it in connection with the earlier verses, we get exactly what he was saying. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to do what? Enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, by a life-giving, always operative way, through the curtain that is his body, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds and not give up meeting together. Because Jesus has provided us a way into the presence of God, because we have confidence to come before God because of what Jesus has done, let us not quit getting together. Let us make sure that we are constantly in contact with each other in worship and encouragement and discipleship and love and in prayer. Because Jesus shed his blood, because he took our punishment in his body, we must continue to meet together in Christian community. Gathering for worship is a proper response to Christ's death. All other reasons are secondary. Well, I come here because I have friends. Way secondary. Okay? I've watched this. I've been a pastor in this community for 28 years now. I've seen this. Well, I have friends over there, so I'm going to go to that church. That's not the reason to go to a church. I'm sorry. It's not the reason to gather. I like their style. That's not a reason to go there, and it's not a reason to gather. What is the reason that Christians get together? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he gave us the privilege of direct access to the Father. That's why we gather. It's not a matter of taste. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of style. And quite honestly, it's not even a matter of denominational experience. It is a matter of Jesus died and paved the way. Therefore, we get together and we exercise our priestly privilege of direct access to the Father. Next, this fundamental reason has a wonderful way of correcting cultural distortions. It really focuses in and helps us correct our cultural distortions. If we gather because Christ died and granted us access to the Father, our attitudes, desires, and practices will begin to reflect that purpose. Worship is no longer then a matter of personal taste or style. Listen, I have gone to churches of every stripe. Okay, I grew up in the Nazarene Church in Lower Michigan. That's where I came to Christ. We moved here. They didn't have a manifestation of the Church of the Nazarene here. We ended up at the Evangelical Covenant Church down here by the VA hospital. And that's where I spent most of my growing up years. Great people. When I went to college, I went to a Baptist church because that was a thing. And then somehow I got wrangled into some Pentecostal thing there as well. And then, you know, we've made the rounds. Had a King James only fundamentalist Baptist church in Springfield, Missouri that was lighting it up, and I attended there from time to time. When we go on vacation, we go to Lutheran churches, Catholic churches. We cover the spectrum. It's not about name. It's not about style. I went I went to a church in Springfield, Missouri. We were required to go to Pentecostal churches most of the time because they took attendance and they made sure that as students we went to church, right? I went to the Assemblies of God church that they called the Honky Tonk Church. Does that tell you what the style was there? Oh man, they had some great Southern gospel music flowing out of that group. And it wouldn't matter what chorus it was played in honky-tonk style, you know. But it was a great group of people. It had nothing to do with style. What we're supposed to be gathering together, not based on style, but based on what? Christ died for us and he granted us access. That is fundamental. So all of the other stuff basically is corrected in that one statement and that one belief. Believers who gather focused on Christ's sacrifice and to access God together do not, please hear me, they do not crave entertainment and they will not settle for being an audience. They just won't. What are we here to do? Are we here to be an audience to a band and to the talking head, or are we here to have audience with the King? We're here to have audience with the King in a way that we can't when we're on our own during the week. We gather here to have audience with the King what? Together. That really is the issue. Knowing this prevents becoming addicted to some of the hip and momentary trends within the church world. I have a very small slice of church history as a pastor, only 28 years of 2,000 years. But listen, there have been trends that have come and gone and come and gone and come back again in 28 years. There's trends all over the place. This is not a trend. People gather because Christ paid the price for their lives and they want to access God in community, not just alone in isolation. It cures a lot of the things that people are stretching for. And I think they're well-meaning in the stretch. But listen, why are we here and what is the most fundamental reason that we gather? Because Christ died for us. It cures the cultural distortions. Gathered worship is also the primary means of establishing and sustaining love. It's where we learn to receive and to give Christian love. Christian love is a product of Christian community. It is impossible to give or receive love in isolation. You can't do it. It implies, if we're supposed to love people, it implies that we have to have people to love. If we're supposed to understand that we are loved, that means that it implies we have relationships with people who can love us. And gathering does what? It presents opportunities to demonstrate and receive love, to grow in our ability to love, and to encourage the demonstration of love in a communal setting. All of this flows from enjoying God's presence together. In His presence, what happens? We experience His love and we are enabled to love people. Anybody during the worship time this morning, during the prayer time, experience some form of the love of God? And it helps us do what? Exhibit that love. We're not just here to be receptacles of it. We are here to what? Receive and to give that love out. The author of Hebrews is very direct in his instructions. He says, believers are to spur one another on. The Greek term there means to provoke or incite. Okay, that seems really strange because when we think of provoke, we think of provoking people to anger. When I've been provoked, somebody has tweaked me and now I'm angry, right? Inciting means we're hoping to stir up a riot. We're looking for a fight. We're just looking for somebody to fight with. And so he uses that terminology, and what does he say? Incite each other to love. Provoke each other instead of to anger. Incite each other instead of to violence. Incite and provoke each other to good deeds. How can I help you? Listen, and this is one of the critical things about gathered worship. For far too long, we've made it about, I'm going there to receive something. Do you receive something? Yes, you receive stuff when you come to a gathered worship. There's no doubt about it. But the goal is not to receive. The goal is to do what? To give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Notice what comes first. It's not that you shall be given unto, but the what? You must give. And so we come here to provoke. And this implies something else, that we have to have relationships with each other. This is really difficult in American churches. Because what do we tend to do? We tend to be, I share this in the life group leadership thing on Wednesday night, our gathering together, that we tend to be a group of isolated individuals who gather at the same location on any given Sunday. And then we go do our own thing. So you can be just as isolated here as if you were sitting at home alone. It's possible. And a lot of people do that. I know, listen, I have friends who go to churches and they want to be invisible. Not because they don't want people to see their good works for God, but because they just don't want to be noticed because they don't want to have relationships. This is not what this is about. Church is not about not having relationships. Church is about what? Relating to each other. And what? When we gather here, we come, yes, to access God together, but also to figure out how we can best incite love in the people who are around us. That means that I have to know that person so that I can provoke them to love the way that Christ would love. So gathered worship is the primary means of establishing and sustaining love in the body of Christ. We have to pay attention to each other. It requires that we are constantly getting to know each other a little bit better. We have to stay attentive to those around us in the gathering, make an effort to get to know them, observe them so we can demonstrate God's love to them, be an example to them, and know how best to provoke them, inciting love actions in their lives. And you can't do that effectively with strangers. Okay? We have to know each other. Next thing is this. Gathered worship is the fundamental environment for strengthening hope. It is the fundamental environment for strengthening hope. I gave up watching the nightly news just prior to the 2016 election. So I have not watched a nightly news broadcast in almost 4 years now. I can't take it. raises my blood pressure. It never changes. It's like watching General Hospital in 1986. If you pick it up today, it's only about 10 minutes along in the story. So you haven't missed anything. You know, there's a few new characters, but the plot line's the same. And, you know, so-and-so is now married to so-and-so, and they've had 18 illegitimate children. You know, all that stuff. And so the evening news is kind of like that. In some night, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to sit down and watch, because I'm figuring that in 3 years, there probably hasn't been that much change in the evening news line, right? There's a few things, but it's basically the same stuff. Why? Because, you know, I don't do it because it doesn't engender hope in me. It makes me angry. It depresses me. I can't go there anymore. I just can't do it. If you can, God bless you. But if you take a quick trip through the nightly news, it establishes the need for a hope beyond this world, does it not? I have to have something to anchor me that is not this. This is awful. The writer of Hebrews indicates that the final day is drawing near and times are dark. That was a couple thousand years ago. And if he felt that the times were dark and the day was drawing near, I figure we're a little bit closer now than we were then. So what he says, we need constant encouragement of our Christian family to maintain that hope. We've been out in the world all week. It's been beating us down. It's been driving us into the ground. It's been persecuting, resisting, hating, doing whatever it does. And we need what? This. So that we can be recharged in our hope. Because whatever we're experiencing out there is not all that life has to offer. This is momentary. This is temporary. As discouraging as this world is, we have hope in Jesus Christ. The day of his return is drawing near, and that should light us up. Right? That's not a fearful thing. That's what I'm looking for. Right? It's not a horrible thing. It's the best thing. Hang in there. Injustices will be corrected. The wounds of this life will be healed. And sin's devastation will be reversed on that day. It's coming. And gathered worship is the fundamental environment for strengthening our hope. Next, simply this. We need each other. We need each other. You need me. I need you. You need that person that you don't even know. That's sitting in this room today. Why would you say that? Well, this is why I say that, because it's amazing how our simple presence instills courage in other people. And we overlook that. Showing up is a testimony to other believers, to the unredeemed, and quite honestly, to the powers of darkness, that we know that we're on the winning side. I don't feel like going today. I have a message that I want to send. Even if I don't feel like being here, I have a message I want to send. It's a message that you need, which is what? We're on the winning side, and they're with me. Right? It's a message that this world needs to see, which is what? There is a different way to live. And it's a message that the powers of darkness continually need to hear, which is, we've won this thing because Christ has died and has been raised from the dead. William Barclay puts it this way. I love this. And it's really a brilliant devotional commentary on Hebrews. Even if the sermon is poor and the worship is tawdry, attendance still gives us a chance to show the world what side we're on. It just does. I've chosen sides this morning. And every time I come to gathered worship, I choose sides. Every time I show up at a life group, I choose sides. What is that? I'm choosing the winning side. I'm with the redeemed. I'm with the one who believe in the resurrected one. And this is why the writer warns against withdrawal from Christian community. If we stop attending gathered worship, whether it's 3 or whether it's 1,000, it robs others of our presence and its testimony to Christ's victory. Oh, it's not really that important that I attend. Yes, it is. Because somebody needs to see you there. Who? It doesn't matter who. Somebody needed to see you here this morning. And you made their day by just showing up. Neglect of the gathering is a wrongful abandonment of the Christian family. Withdrawal is an admission of defeat. withdrawal is never purely personal. It isn't. It affects the whole group. It diminishes the body by limiting its gift functions and edification. If you're not here, we don't have your presence and the testimony that brings. We don't have your giftedness, your encouragement, your hopefulness, and it diminishes the whole by calling into question the wisdom of remaining faithful over time. Withdrawal diminishes hope. It limits our ability to grow in love because we don't have the ability to love you and you don't have the ability to love us. Our attendance at the gathering helps others realize that they are not alone on this narrow road. And man, there are some days I just need to see somebody's smiling face and go, thank you, Jesus. I am not alone in this mess. You have to see it, right? We gather because Christ died. He granted us access to the Father. We gather to grow in love and strengthen our hope. We gather because we need the courage that it brings. But what are we supposed to do when we get here? What do we do and why do we do it? Well, let's examine the practices of gathering. The practices of gathering. We return to verse 22 and we find the central focus of our practices for gathered worship. It's this. The fundamental purpose of gathering for worship is drawing near to God together. Drawing near to God together. The goal is to facilitate corporate connection to God. There's nothing individual, there's nothing isolated about it. We gather so we can experience God's presence together. The early verses of our text, verses 22 and 23, they show us the condition of our heart that our hearts should be in as we approach God. And there's a four-part condition for accessing God. And it's this. First, we draw near with a sincere heart. We have to draw near with a sincere heart. Basically, this means that we approach God with undivided affections. No idols. We are determined monotheists as Christians. God will not suffer being one among many gods, nor will he like being the greatest among many gods. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. What was he saying? I will not be the greatest among a pantheon of other gods. I am God and God alone. And so when we come to worship, what do? We need to make sure that we are not people who are idolatrous. That's one of the most fundamental ways to displease God is to be an idolater. You say, well, man, I don't stop by the local idol temple. In fact, we don't have any in town. We have hundreds of them in town. In fact, we have the possibility. The funny thing is, when God decentralized the Christian movement, right? And he breathed on John chapter 20, and he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And basically said, okay, what I've done now is I've decentralized. No longer is there a temple in Jerusalem that matters. Okay, that's John chapter 4, a woman at the well, right? You worship in that mountain, we worship in that one. That doesn't matter anymore because we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth, and he decentralized everything. At the same time, Satan decentralized idolatry. Because do you have to go to an idol temple anymore to worship idols? No way. Anything can become an idol. My possessions can become an idol. My entertainments can become an idol. My recreation can become an idol. My relationships become an idol. My vocation can become an idol, right? All of those, my recreation, all those things can become idols. And so when we gather for worship, we should do what? Make sure that we come with a sincere heart, which means no divided loyalties. We are here with one loyalty, and it needs to be a loyalty that we live by during the week. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 both make this statement. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may dwell in his holy mountain? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what? An idol, or swear by what is false. And what is the author of Hebrews doing? He's picking up on that nuance of the Psalms and saying, listen, when you come before God, Jesus has made the way, but you need to approach God, what? With an undivided heart, with undivided affections. Here's how we approach God. So when we come here, we need to be preparing ourselves for that gathered worship experience. When we gather in smaller groups, two or three, or the family unit groups, like our life groups, we need to be preparing ourselves to go into God's presence together. Idolatry is little more than exchanging God for varied forms of self-interest. Let me say that again. Idolatry is little more than exchanging God for various forms of self-interest. When we approach God, We must do it having surrendered our idols, especially self-interest. If you take that down the road a little bit, what you find is that almost every idol is connected to self-interest. It just is. So it's selfishness. We want our way, and we don't want God telling us how to do things. That's kind of how that works. So, second, we draw near with the full assurance that faith brings. What does that mean? Well, simply put, we have to approach God fully confident in his promises. That's what it means. You get over into chapter 11, and he reasserts this idea of faith as the confidence, right? He gives this whole confidence and faith thing in chapter 11. It's simply this. God never fails. He always keeps his promises. That's it. We have to approach God with, and the simple promise is this, that we have access to him. That is the most basic promise. If I don't think I have access to God, this is foolishness. Why would I even do this? It's crazy. But if I think I have access to God, that opens up a whole different world. Because when I privately, my smaller groups, and when I gather in a larger group, what happens? I look at it and I go, we have the opportunity right now to come right before the presence of God, to boldly come before his throne, to intercede, to praise, to connect with the Almighty. Okay? So, full assurance that faith brings, I am convinced that his promises are true. He always keeps his promises. Third, our consciences must be clear. This kind of goes back to the first one. We have no residue of sin. We have to come in with a clear conscience. We don't want the guilt of sin clinging to us when we gather in smaller groups or larger groups like this. We don't want that standing in the way. Sin and its guilt prevent us from boldly approaching God. I love that back in chapter 4, he tells us very clearly that we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive grace and mercy. That doesn't speak of, I'm completely clean. I'm going before God to what? To receive the mercy that wipes away the guilt and shame that stands in the way of being in his presence. He opens the door. It's the image of the prodigal son. Here's the father longing for us to return, even in our rebellion, to come confidently before him because we know how he's going to respond in love, in forgiveness, in correction, and he's going to help us set it right. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come with a clear conscience because a guilty conscience will stand in the way of enjoying the presence of the Lord. Finally, we have to approach with bodies washed with pure water. You want to talk about a really confusing statement. Okay, there's about three ways to interpret this. It could be baptism, and it's probably partly that, but you can't really disconnect water baptism from some sort of connection with the Holy Spirit. I think it's foolish to do that. It really is. When Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, what happened to him? The Holy Spirit descended, and the Father spoke. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. I mean, there was a whole God dynamic going on there beyond Jesus' presence. So here's the deal. When we think of we're going to approach with bodies washed with pure water, it's not that I've been baptized, that's part of it. But in other words, we approach God relying on the Holy Spirit's cleansing and renewing work. That's part of it too. It's not just have you been baptized, you have access. It is, I've been baptized, but now I'm relying on the Holy Spirit's work to renew and to strengthen. And we gather anticipating the Spirit to cleanse us, to fill us, and to renew us as we gather. We should come together to the gathering prepared to enter his presence together by casting aside any hint of idolatry, by holding unwavering confidence in the promises of God, and by having a clear conscience, waiting and longing for the presence of the Holy Spirit to renew us and cleanse us. And then, listen, we join in praise and thanksgiving. That's a big part of this. Psalm 104 instructs us very clearly that we enter his gates with thanksgiving and we enter his courts with praise. We sing, we pray, we give instruction, we encourage, we do all of things. There's no getting around it. Singing and praising is a vital part of the gathered access to God. Verbal gratitude is a big part of that as well. Celebration, rejoicing, standing in awe and wonder are all a part of our gathered access experience. Listen, I could not have planned what happened this morning any better than what had happened. There's no way. You don't write that down when you're saying, I got to pick up 5 songs this week. Let's see what God does. Right? It's just God does stuff. We're here to gather. We take our priestly responsibility seriously and we exercise. Hey, God, we're here. Let's go. We want to be in your presence together. And then what does he do? As we're praising, as we're singing, the Holy Spirit is moving in us and upon us. And then we experience that wonderful sense. As we praise him, he's enthroned in our praise. As we praise him, we move toward him in praise. We ascend that hill of God into his very presence. When we gather, our direct access merges into a dynamic corporate indwelling. Into a dynamic corporate indwelling. Ephesians 2:22 says it this way. In him, in Christ, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Yes, individually we are the temple of God, but corporately we are the temple of God. And when we gather in praise and adoration of him, what does he do? He takes our corporate access, our gathered access, and he visits us, much like he did this morning, in a way that we could not experience in any other way. It is unique to the gathering of believers. Matthew 18:20, Jesus promises that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. When we gather, we experience God's presence in ways that we cannot possibly on our own. There are things that God only reveals in family gatherings through the Spirit's gifts. It's true. Listen, there is stuff that's been said in this room, in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that I never dreamt up in my prayer time. It only happens when his priests gather together because he wants the whole family to hear it. Okay? There is inspiration. There is instruction. There is revelation. There is encouragement. There is a development of likeness and empowerment when we gather with God's people. You see it on the slide. You can't see it very well. But the center of that whole thing is gathered access. Revelation, instruction, encouragement, inspiration, likeness, and empowerment all come along as we access his presence together. Vital, vital that we do that. Not that those things can't happen in our private time with him, but there is just a wonderful uniqueness to it. Listen, contrary to the current trend, and it is a trend, Christianity cannot be lived in isolation. I have absolutely no bone to pick with people who meet in house churches at all. Please, don't take isolation to mean that, because they're gathering with what? Two or three. Okay, I'm good. Quorum has been met. Jesus can be there, right? But when we isolate and become individualistic, we are opposed to what Christ wants to do. He wants us to meet together so that we can love and receive love, so that we can build up hope and receive strengthened hope. So that we can access his presence together and receive the benefits of empowerment, revelation, instruction, encouragement, inspiration, and likeness that don't happen in any other environments than in those environments where people are gathered together. We need to access God together. We need to offer love and encouragement when we're together. We need to hear God's voice and go from this place built up and empowered to bring God to people and to bring people to God. Amen? Vital, vital. To our discipleship process is the gathered form of worship. We can't quit doing it because that would be a direct rebellion against the truth of this scripture. But when we do it, we want to do it well. And doing it well doesn't mean we have the best band in town because we're not coming here to be entertained. What does it mean? It means that we're coming to access God together. I'll tell you what, we can do that with or without any of the trappings. I have met people who don't have the liberty and the luxury that we have. And when they meet with their two or three, sometimes they have to whisper their worship praises because that's all they can do because they don't want their neighbors to hear what they're doing. Doesn't matter what the style and the emotion of the room is. It matters that people have gathered together to access God together and to build up in love and to be strengthened in hope. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, please.
Alleluia, 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 Alleluia. Alleluia. Jesus is Lord. 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 Jesus is Lord.
Father, we are so grateful that we have access to you through your Son, Jesus. And thank you that there is a uniqueness about gathering with Christian friends to gain access to you. This morning, we have been enriched. Oh, my word. How to even explain it? We stand in awe of what you've done. So we've worshiped you as you've heard our cry for your presence, as you've heard our cry for mercy. Thank you, God, for leading us. Thank you, Lord, for directing us. And now, Lord, I pray that we would go from this place empowered, enriched, full of hope to represent you in front of these people that don't know you in our community and to introduce them to you. Grant us opportunity. Help us to see those moments that you've created for us in advance. Give us boldness and great love and wisdom as we approach people and as we minister to them in your presence and power this week. Go with us from this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.